Us. So many wonderful and inspiring words have gone forth, and of course it's been echoing lately, the great comeback, and truly it's there for us to receive it if we want it. But now going back towards our Torah portion and looking into the life of Abraham, Sarah, and now the unfolding of Yitzhak's bride, Rivka, and I hope I'm saying that correctly as best as I can. But I believe we last left off on verse 11, and some of it was touched on and expounded upon Wednesday night by Brother Chad, which was phenomenal, and I'm thankful for that outcry and the outpouring of the words that ultimately shows us all when we reflect upon ourselves of what it should look like as servants that are subjected to have highs and lows. And I can attest myself, honestly, this week, seemed like there was a good bit of lows. But our Father stays up where He's high, and He knows how to take us from those lows and get us right. And we can always learn a lot about ourselves and a lot about Him whenever we're in those lows. Because if we're only looking to the highs, then we'll neglect those moments that we really need to focus on. But before I get too carried away with all that, let's go ahead and start from verse 1, and we'll just read going into verse 11, just to refresh ourselves and what's unfolding before our eyes. So starting in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, "And Abraham was old, advanced in years, and Jehovah had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, Eleazar, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, so that I make you swear by Jehovah, the Elohim of the heavens and the Elohim of the earth, that you do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but to go to my land and to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Yitzhak.' And the servant said to him, 'What if the woman refuses to follow me to this land? Do I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' And Abraham said to him, 'Beware, lest you take my son back there. Jehovah, Elohim of the heavens, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my relatives, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your seed I give this land," He sends His messenger before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman refuses to follow you, then you shall be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.' Then the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, for all his master's good gifts were in his hand. And he arose and went to Aram Naharim and the city of Nahor." In verse 11, "And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a fountain of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water, as it would be as part of the cultural sense of the area and time that they were in. But also what we can really draw from this, as it was already said during Bible study, is the significance of the well throughout Scripture. That it really reflects a place where the Father wants us by, and all our service to Him in the sense of being able to refresh ourselves with the Word, the water. He wants us to be able to have access to that continual source of life for us to feed on and to travel in this life with. Right? And if we're following along with the slides, I'm going to go ahead and go down now to slide 170, and we'll work our way around going down. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 12, "And he said, Jehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, please cause her to meet before me this day and show loving commitment to my master Abraham. See that I am standing here by the fountain of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar to let me drink, and she says, drink, and let me water your camels too, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Yitzhak. And let me know by this that you have shown loving commitment to my master. And just in these few verses alone, it reminded me of the fact that in our prayer life, and in the sense of also seeking out the bride, those that are in the sense of in need of realizing who they are to the Father, that it's so important for us to be very specific in our prayer life. That whenever we are tasked with things in this life, that we ultimately should do it in a sense to where we let the Father know step by step by reminding him of the oath that he was ultimately being tasked with in this moment, that we can go before the Father and remind him of the very words that he promised us, so that way we can fulfill whatever task that we're being tasked with in the moment. Because a servant, a true and good servant, is willing to put themselves in a position to where they actually communicate. Now, ultimately, this is a prime indicator of why Abraham would have chose Eleazar of his household, because he knew that he was going to represent him well as an extension, because he was in the times of his age to where he wasn't able to go in and out as he would have liked to. Well, now, resuming in the scriptures, or on slide 175, verse 15 reads, and it came to be, before he had ended speaking, that see, Rivka, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her, with a jar on her shoulder. And I love these moments because quite literally I can attest in my own life that there's been times where even within a blessing, I was graced with the understanding that it was also a test. And sometimes when we pray, it's not instant like that. But in this moment, it literally says, before he had ended speaking to the Father, these things that he was praying forth were already starting to set forth. And, you know, of course, what I'm referencing towards is, I'd mentioned before, a gentleman at work had that moment to where someone brought him an offering and said, give it to your church. And that man was then moved and brought it to me, ultimately reminding me that because of my walk, because of my stand, that I, in his words, led him back to Christ, gave him an interest and a hunger that was once gone, now was able to come back. I'm thankful for that moment, because even within those moments, I was asking within myself, Father, am I doing enough? Am I being a good and trustworthy servant? And within those moments, I was able to be reminded. But then, of course, as I received it, I say received it, as it was thrown at me because I was reluctant to receiving it, I prayed on the spot, Father, what can I do with this? What should I do with this? And normally, in my past, I wouldn't have done that. Like I've said before, I would have just gone away. But as longevity goes by in my walk in service to the Father, I'm learning time and time again, over and over, that no matter what you receive and no matter what you're doing or what you're tasked by, constant communication has to be established with the Father, and he'll show through every time. Every time. Resuming on verse 16, and the young woman was very good looking, a maiden, no man having known her, And she went down to the fountain and filled the jar and came up. Now, ultimately, these verses reminded me of the fact that we, as we're drawing from this portion, that Sarah, who had just recently passed, there's some very important shoes to be filled. And there's a certain standard to be lived up to, the Yehovah standard. And ultimately, as this test unfolds, we should be reminded of Sarah and the way that she conducted herself. We should be reminded of all those that carry the mark and the sign of the Father and their conductivity. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my master." And she hurried and let her jar down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "Let me draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." Now, those words alone really popped off the page for me. Because as we can see, Eleazar's line of communication with the father and identifying the bride for Yitzhak, he made mention of, let her say, "Let me draw water for your camels too." But a true reflection of her character really stood out, and we can draw from, "until they have finished drinking." She's moving hastefully. She's showing signs of what a good and trustworthy servant looks like, because that was also brought up Wednesday in Matthew chapter 25, in the comparison of the good and trustworthy servant versus the wicked and lazy one. And ultimately, this portion has really challenged me to the core, because sometimes I feel like we can do just enough to get by, and we think and justify ourselves to that actually being enough. And it's not. Because if we fall into that level of complacency, then we ultimately put ourselves in a position of a wicked, lazy servant, because we're entertaining entitlement. You know, this week at work, as I was meditating on the word throughout my day, I realized, as time has been there and favor has been established, I could literally sit back, finish my route ahead of time, and just enjoy the company of the higher ups and just talk because I have so much favor. But what good is that posture for the ones that I'm supposed to be serving alongside with in the sense of community work, community service? You know, because ultimately, with wise discernment, when you listen in and observe, when you see that there's other ones that partake in that, and then you listen to the chatter of the others, how they feel about that. Well, we're all human. We're all here trying to get the job done. Who made you, not their words, but I'm thinking it, who made you Pharaoh? You know? So ultimately, just because we have favor doesn't mean we should take advantage of it in the wrong sense. We should always be willing to move hastefully. Always to be willing to remind ourselves and allow ourselves to be humbled in the opportunity of a God-given task. Because whenever Yehovah is putting you through those moments, it's a genuine test. And I'm glad I'm able to come to that realization, because I don't want to fall in a position to where I end up, I can't remember the name, but it was Ehud, where the gentleman, as sovereign, took it upon himself to stay in the cool of the room all his days, and the sword absorbed him. Yeah, well, he absorbed the sword. But, you know, we have these things ultimately to draw from in comparison, to remind ourselves not to get too laxed in the positions that we have, to be always willing to scrub the floors. And verse 20, "And she hurried and emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the fountain to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And watching her, the man remained silent in order to know whether Jehovah has prospered his way or not. And you know, that alone right there reminded me of the fact that as we're going to and fro and doing what we do, the one who was appointed at the right hand of the Father, given authority over the heavens and the earth, is silently watching us. He speaks to us. He leads and guides us. But every single idle word and every single thought and decision is being measured out on our behalf. And yet sometimes we forget because of the silence. So we have to be in a state of wanting to always constantly be reminded and go before the Father in prayer and ask for that reminding. I know I need it continually. Amen. So, yes, all right. Literally, the fact of going above and beyond. We could see that in the fact that she said, until they're finished. I almost forgot this. I don't think sometimes we really realize how serious it is to be willing to actually go that extra mile. So a few years back, I was just driving along the road heading home after work. And I was only focused on home. That's it. I didn't care about anything else. They had this gentleman on the side of the road doing like this. I thought he was just trying to get a ride. He was, but not just trying to get a ride. I passed him along, and then instantly I felt conviction. What are you doing? Go back. I turned around, and when I pulled up, there's an elderly man gasping for air. And a lot started to set in. So a lot of realization set in that I was becoming too focused on my wants and needs that usually I would have already extended that, especially being by myself, because I don't make it a habit to pick people up on the side of the road. But to at least see if the individual is okay, especially being in the age range that he was in. And so I picked him up, and he's gasping for air. And he said, my breathing machine, it's not working. I had to hurry up and get him the PMC. And as I'm going, I'm just talking to him, trying to help him keep calm. And I'm just thinking about how good the Father is. Because, you know, I started thinking, what if I kept going? What if I didn't extend myself in a way that he wants his servants to extend themselves? Then I would have heard it, maybe heard something from somebody, and then I would have known. I would have had to bear that thought. You know, that's why it's so important for us to be in a position of humility and willingness to make sure that we're hearing from him. And there's been so many times where I've found myself in a position of jeopardized just because I've allowed laziness or entitlement or something creep in. I know we all experience some way, shape, or form of these things. But we got to fight against that. We got to keep pressing forward and fight that good fight. And you know, I got him there. And he was able to get himself into the hospital. And he said, you can leave. And I was reminded of that very scripture, Matthew chapter 5. It's just one verse. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Now, ultimately, he wasn't, in a sense, compelling me or trying to convince me to stay for him. But I was compelled by the set apart spirit within me to keep extending myself. And I told him, his name's Mr. Raymond. I don't know if y'all know anybody by that name, but I told him, I'm going to stay. I'm going to wait for you. And he came back, and he was all right. Everything was working out, and I got to bring him right back to where I picked him up, brought him back to his home. And I asked him, I was like, Mr. Raymond, can I pray for you? And of course, Mr. Raymond was an old Vietnam War veteran and had his fair share of moments that have weighed upon him in a way that most people, not even I, can really understand. He said, a man like me doesn't need prayer. I'm already you know, done. I said, well, Mr. Raymond, if you don't want me to pray for you right here, just I want to let you know that when you do step out the vehicle, I'm going to pray for you anyway. So he just smiled at me. He was like, I like you. You remind me of my sons. And he just got out the truck and left. So, but you know, all in all, I was literally reminded that of that today as I was going over this once again. And I go over it again and again and again. And I go to the Father and I just ask him, please show me, remind me. Because literally in the lows of the week, being bombarded, being overwhelmed and all these things, I didn't want to let that defeat me. You just keep pressing forward. You don't let those surrounding thoughts stop you from doing what he has called you to do as servants. You just keep pressing forward. Oh, so I just want to say I'm thankful to the Father for that reminder. And I was able to share that with y'all and encourage everyone that it is so important for us to be those servants. And now I call this, I absolutely love this. This is when I came across this. Oh boy. I was like, this is the ESPN of Repka. Like, this is a play-by-play of bringing to life of how serious her task was. And I absolutely love this. But if you're following along with the slides, and ultimately I do have it on display, it's slide 180, and it's literally a pretty neat breakdown of just realizing how serious this task was. It says one camel can drink up to 45 gallons of water in one drinking session. Now, for me, my mental imagery is I drive a garbage truck that has a built-in 55-gallon barrel for diesel. This is a 10-gallon difference, and this behemoth of an animal can drink that much water. And she's got this one jar. So, mind you, there's 10 thirsty camels that would have been over a total of 450 gallons of water drawn from her own jar. That would have taken some heavy work, I agree. And the servant waited to see if she would indeed complete the task at hand. 1 gallon, this is the next slide over, 1 gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. So Rivka had a serious workout that day. And, you know, the rest really gives her accolades to the physical capability of being able to do that. And as someone that enjoys physical fitness and thinks about these things, now I don't lean too much towards cardio, and I need to because it's very important. But this is a level of cardio that made me like sweat just thinking about it. So, you know, and ultimately though, it really shows her willingness to go above and beyond until the task is complete, until it's finished. And her conductivity throughout, she literally did it throughout the entire time. And mind you, it says up to the camels, down to the well. So you got the incline factor going on with the weight bearing challenge. And I'm talking about like, so I'm thinking to myself, I could test this out. I could go outside to the levee. And yeah, it was getting to that point. And I might at some point, but right now I think I just need to stick to a nice brisk walk before I do that, especially with summer approaching. So, but ultimately, what's neat about these things, as the scriptures begin to pop off the page for us, that we can actually like kind of put ourselves in that position and challenge ourselves into the sense of experiencing it. But, you know, I think my level of hastefulness would be challenged for sure. But I found that absolutely phenomenal to look at. Okay. So a further look into the word hurried, which is mahar. And it means to hasten, act quickly, prepare, make speed. And we do indeed have the responsibility to be hasteful in our service to the Father. Because, you know, and this is how incredible he is right now. Like, just to attest to him. Leading up to this, now don't get me wrong, there's plenty of you in here that know a level of tired that I have not yet experienced. But in the area of where I'm at in my life, it's definitely been tested more and more to see how much am I willing to keep pushing. So the reason I'm bringing that up is because I really need to become more hasteful in the sense of leading up to the responsibilities that I have in the Father. Because it's like I said earlier, it's one thing to just drag yourself along, do the best you can and try and put on a mask, the Shabbat mask or whatever mask, and feel good enough and then rinse and repeat. No, I want that great comeback for me to have that genuine first love to where it don't matter how tired I am. It don't matter how many times I gotta go up and down to get the water to where it needs to go. Think about that, because we all have vessels that carry the word within us. Are we gonna let obstacles slow us down and get in our way and not bring to those that need to receive it unto completion? And that it's hitting me more now so than ever. So if I'm preaching to anyone right now, it's myself. It's a genuine fact that not only I've struggled with it, but I've noticed it's a generational thing. That the lack of completion, just being able to attempt it and do it until you feel that you're content enough, it's not enough. And that could be anything from household projects to how you conduct yourself in the job, no matter how long you've been there, but especially to serving the Father. It has to be till completion. You know, before I keep moving forward, something that I'm being reminded of that Pastor had made mention in the Unleavened Bread message, part two, the last day, is it made me realize there's been a lot of times where I didn't just sit in his presence and just ask the Father, what's the word? What it is that we have to draw from this? What is that main focus that you really want us to see? Because if we don't put ourselves into that position going before the Father, then we're just literally going through the motions. And we could try and use our skills and our ability to pull from past experience or whatever the case. But if that first love, if that initiation of your passion is not there, then you have to ask yourself, what is it for? Is it just another moment? And these are all things that I've either just recently been reflecting on, or in this moment as I speak to you, he's reminding me. And my prayer is that it is of an encouragement. And trust me, I know after a long, strenuous week, Friday night, we are thankful that we are able to enter into his rest and begin to wind down as the Spirit begins to wind up even more. Amen. Hallelujah. But further looking into the Greek of hasten, this is slide 184. Spaudo, or Budo, which means to hasten, urge, hurry on. And we're given an example here in 2 Peter, verse 3, 11 through 12. Seeing all these are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in set apart behavior and reverence, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of Elohim, through which the heavens shall be destroyed, being set on fire, and the elements melt with intense heat. So really, what I would just call a reality check. Because as we go into the Word, and we look into it with the intent of realizing that quite literally everything around us is falling apart, and it has been because of the cursed state of this world, that we should be, more so now than ever, hastening ourselves to draw near to the Father and be able to reach out to those that He once reached out. Because this is ultimately all of what's unfolding in the foreshadowing sense, in the allegorical sense. As we look into the lives of our forefathers, we should be able to always see that redemption plan and process that Messiah walked out so perfectly. And I'm so thankful that we were given the imagery of the fact that the implanted Word is that seed that enters into the soil and then grows and roots itself. And then the tree bearing its fruit in time ultimately shows us the Brit Hadishah, the New Testament, the walk of Messiah. And to be able to see those imageries is beautiful because they parallel each other perfectly also. Because as that was being said, I was reminded of a logo I once seen, and I can't remember where, but sometimes it just flashes like that. Is there was a bare tree to where you just see the branches sticking up, and then you could see an x-ray underneath the ground of the roots. And it's almost identical in the way it looks. So ultimately, even in that, you can see the quite literally, He wants us to know that He parallels the beginning to the end and the end to the beginning all in the same. But another word that we see here is ran, which is roots in Hebrew. And that is slide 185, which is simply to run with speed, perform an action with a special focus, that it is done in a hurrying manner. Or as I am being reminded, when I was young, thank you, my brother. When I was young, famous words that I would hear from my grandparents, get the lead out. Let's go. And let me tell you, Papa Ronald, the way he had that stern voice, worked at North American Shipyard most of his life as a welder, master welder. When he said, get the lead out, he didn't want to get you behind welded to his hand. So we call that a little disciplinary love and motivation. So Papa Ronald's the guy you want at your track meets. Anyway. So we were given a Psalms, but I would like to go, because I love Psalms 119, to Psalms 119, verse 25 through 32, 32 being that main focus of what we should run to. But it is Dalet, which we know is the door. My being has been clinging to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have recounted my ways, and you answered me. And ultimately, we should see certain things also paralleling and matching what's unfolding in this Torah portion. Because of the fact that Eleazar and his humble approach, literally when you humble yourself or worship, you're bringing yourself closer to the dust. You're clinging to the dust. And he is reminding the Father to revive me according to the word, to your word, because this oath that was established. And it's incredible to see these things, because you, the more time I notice that you spend in the word, the more that you can see that everything melds so perfectly together. And I have recounted my ways, this is verse 26, I have recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your laws. Make me understand the way of your orders, that I might meditate on your wonders. My being has wept from grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and favor me with your Torah. I have chosen the way of truth. Your right rulings I have held level. I have clung to your witnesses. O Yehovah, do not put me to shame. In verse 32, I run the weight of your commands, for you enlarge my heart. And I can tell you, just from even a fitness standpoint, Rebecca had a really big heart. Because quite frankly, what I find interesting is those that do partake in cardio and enough, it actually does enlarge your ventricles that to where more blood can flow freely. And with the running that she did, she had a big heart. But ultimately, she had an even bigger spirit. And we should draw from that continually. So, with that being said, let's continue to move forward through this portion. Now, ultimately, through study time, there could be potentially a lot that I am leaving on the table that could be expounded upon. But that seems to be a common upbringing in conversations. But that's why we have seasoned brothers. Amen. We all need each other. So, verse 22. And it came to be, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. Now, this is where I'm so thankful for the information that we are provided to look at, because there are just some things that don't come to remembrance until you see it in front of you and you're able to feed off of it. Because we were able to draw from the fact that when the camels had finished drinking, the servant of Abraham took a golden nose ring of a half of a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels. The nose ring and the bracelets are typical symbols of bondage. Yet, to her, they were actually tokens of true freedom, as it is clearly a symbol of the easy yoke of Messiah. Of course, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. But you know, as we were just going and reading over this, I was being reminded of the fact that it is our genuine daily choice of what we will adorn ourselves with. It is our free will choice to decide if we want to settle for some silver bracelets or the ones that truly set us free. You know, because the bondage, it really is up to us. And I was meditating that on today, because what we're about to read made me weep just due to the fact that I am learning more and more as time goes on. I'm more so now ready to leave this Egypt and enter into the millennial reign with the Messiah, so I could truly immerse myself in that freedom. To know that the ecclesiastical speech, to know that we're not toiling just for the sweat of our brow to survive this trial life, to be able to truly enjoy the reign. At Matthew chapter 11, it's in regards to the bondage of Messiah. At that time, Yeshua responding said, I thank you, Father, Master of the heavens and earth, because you have hidden these matters from clever and learned ones and have revealed them to babes. And that alone is such a testament to the fact that the Father doesn't want to hide nothing from us if we seek it out. But if we allow ourselves to get too puffed up in knowledge and all these other things, then we ultimately end up blind and not being able to be revealed. And so interestingly, he says, as babes, because we were also charged to be able to have that childlike faith, that childlike belief in serving the Father and being humble before Him and realize that we're still just yay high to Him. I'm really hearing my grandparents a lot right now from the Father. All I heard was Shati Beb. Or little man. Yeah, so, okay, there it is. You know, in regards to being that hateful servant, so this is something else that I was reminded of. When I was literally yay high, and I was little man, because, you know, I was grown, especially whenever you got me in a suit. I thought I was a genuine man. But, you know, before I could truly understand the concept of the difference between you're welcome and thank you, I was always on the go, like literally would take off, especially at the grocery stores, and just grab the door. Didn't matter who was gonna walk through it and open it, and just be like, I'd look back at my grandma. Thank you goes here or welcome? And I wouldn't wait for it, I'd be like, thank you, and just let them through. And I was reminded of these little imageries because of the fact that, I know, it's silly. But, you know, it enlightened me because it reminded me that innocence within me can still be there if I go before the Father properly. Except this time I do know the difference between thank you and you're welcome and what goes where. I still hold the door open. All right, let's continue. Verse 26 of chapter 11 of Matthew's. Yes, Father, because it was well-pleasing in your sight. All have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I'm sure we all can attest to this, and I shall give you rest, true rest. True rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your beings. For my yoke is gentle and my burden is light. So each and every one of us can attest just literally going through life long enough that that's what we all should be anticipating upon his arrival. That you want for true rest and peace that surpasses all understanding for eternity is literally on the horizon. And it's up to us if we're going to go ahead and keep pressing forward and take on those adornments that he wants us to have as the bride. But the only way we will receive that is how we conduct ourselves. If we're going to keep going until it's finished. Because didn't Messiah do it until it was done? He died for us. And it was a choice. I know a lot of the people I've spoken to over the years say, well, it was just going to happen. He's the son of God, and so on. So you're watering down something so unique that shouldn't be. But the beautiful thing is we're in a place to where we can actually learn from him and rest on the knowledge that we have to approach life whenever it throws its curveballs or garbage cans or whatever it's throwing your way. Yeah, I'm not going there tonight. But further looking into the bracelets, on slide 203, and it's from Ezekiel 16, 11 through 13. But the word of focus is Midian. I think I'm saying it right. Is used in speaking of Israel, where Jehovah says the following, and I adorned you with ornaments, and I put bracelets on your wrist, and a chain on your neck, and I put a ring on your nose, and earrings in your ears, and a crown of adorning on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen and silk, embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly pretty and became fit for royalty. Now, ultimately, without going there and expounding the entirety of that chapter, as these things are being said to Ishmael, because they were once just blood spilt on the ground crying out, and he said, live, live. Took us from a position to where we were just completely done and vulnerable. Breathed life back into us, adorned us. So we should make sure to do our due diligence not to walk in the same mistakes of those that have fell before us. And forsake that, because ultimately, as you read through the chapter, that's ultimately what once again had happened. They forsook that marriage covenant. They let it slip. The pursuit grew cold, and the love was no longer there for their Elohim, for our Elohim. So we have the scriptures to draw from and continually go to remind ourselves daily to actually press forward, no matter how comfortable we may get, because we are proclaiming ourselves as bride, but yet the wedding hasn't happened yet. So we have to continually allow and remind ourselves in that humility. But more on the nose ring, slide 207. The nose ring, weighing half a shekel, is symbolic of the temple tax for an individual, being a half shekel, which was the price paid by all as a price for those killed in war, so that the one who pays the temple tax would be atoned for unavoidable blood guilt. And we could find it in Exodus 30, 13 through 15. And everyone among those who are registered is to give this: half a shekel according to the shekel of the set-apart place, 20 gerahs being a shekel. The half shekel is a contribution to Jehovah. Everyone passing over to be registered from 20 years old and above gives a contribution to Jehovah. The rich does not give more, and the poor does not give less than a half a shekel. When you give a contribution to Jehovah, to make your atonement for yourselves. And ultimately, we have these things to be reminded of and to draw from, a lot of which the world wants to neglect and throw away, because as you can tell, sometimes it can be quite taxing to just go through all the information. You know, I remember once being told a while back, it's not, you know, God on demand. Because if it was up to me, I'd be able to stand up here before everyone and Monday, 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 Monster Jam, have that intense energy. My wife's shaking her head like, dude, what are you doing? To have that intense energy brought forth and continual moving and motivation. But in those moments, I'm learning to try and balance out the teaching and the giving of information, and learning how to truly actually preach and just allow that vulnerability to let the Spirit step in. And oh, I thought the candles were on for a second. But let's keep going in our Torah portion. Resuming now in verse 23 of chapter 24. And said, whose daughter, I'm in the right place. And now for the information. Whose daughter are you? Please inform me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And she said to him, we have both straw and fodder enough in a room to spend the night. Now, I'm sure as soon as those words left her mouth and he heard that, I'm sure he wanted to do a backflip, because that is quite frankly the exact layout of what he was being tasked with this oath. But you could see that the servant, the trusted servant Eleazar, was seeing it all the way through and through. Through the physical testing from the moment he met her to all the way to whose household you're from. Because he knew what the right answer was, and he was continually looking for the correct answer. And we should be able to realize that in our life, whenever we're tested or being in a position of testing to see who it is that we're actually dealing with in the moment, that we have to be quiet, steadfast, and have enough of the information that was given to us to pay close attention to make sure that we don't end up in a position to where we bypass it because we just want completion of whatever task that we're being faced with. But verse 26, and the man bowed his head and worshiped Jehovah. And he said, blessed be Jehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving commitment and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, Jehovah led me to the house of my master's brothers. Then the young woman ran and informed those of her mother's house these matters. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And I'm sure some of us are familiar with Laban. I like to call him old Uncle Laban. But Laban ran out to the man to the fountain. And we're about to get that first glimpse of Laban's personality coming forth, fleshly thought. But, and it came to be, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man and saw him standing by the camels at the fountain. And he said, come in. Oh, blessed of Jehovah, why do you stand outside? I myself have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Look at me. I'm your buddy. he wants some of them bracelets too, but for the wrong reason. So, eBay. But, yeah. So, it's a very easy and surface level thing that we can draw from this, but ultimately we probably can tell over the time that we've been in this walk, especially if we have a certain level of favor established with ourselves, that there may be those that just want to feed off of the benefits and not actually commit for the purpose of servitude. And that's never a really good place to be. And ultimately, if we get in the flesh enough, we could be there ourselves. You know, it'd be a shame if anybody was just showing up for the Shabbat meals, is the example that comes to mind. And I love to eat. But ultimately, you can have a meal any day of your life, but what you, our genuine purpose and why we strive to come here is because of the servitude. It's because of our willingness to want to conform and meld ourselves to the imagery of what the bride of Messiah should look like. And we're given a good example to draw from in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, of this level of spiritual conductivity taking place. But it says, my brothers, do not hold the belief of our master Yeshua Messiah, the master of esteem, with partiality. For if there should come into your meeting a man with gold rings in a splendid robe, and there should also come in a poor one dressed in rags. And you pay attention to the one wearing the splendid robe and say to him, you sit here in the good place. And say to the poor one, you stand there and sit by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with wicked thoughts? And you know, ultimately, I'm being reminded of the fact that the same spirit that matches this shoe or fits the shoe would be a not just like partiality, but ultimately another form of partiality is favoritism. We ever put ourselves in a position of, well, I prefer so-and-so because, you know, brother or sister, whatever name applies there, I look at them as less. I don't really get or draw as much from them as, you know, as I would want from someone else, and so on and so forth. We can use these examples to meditate upon. But, you know, they come to the forefront of my mind because I know they're important, because you can literally feel it happen, especially when somebody rubs you the wrong way. But ultimately, we're dealing with surface value jewelry and the lust of the eye right now. And, you know, but more on the fact that we really just can't hold on to the things of this world. And I'm being reminded of the fact that just recently, last week, I had a Jehovah's Witness come to the house. And approach is everything. You know, I could have handled it whatever way, but I was already diving as deep as I could in the Word, prayed up, and I just hear a knock on the door. I'm looking around like, we weren't expecting anybody. And I asked my wife, someone knock? I don't know. So I went to check it out. And of course, we have our little Hebrew letterings on the doorway and different things like that. And I opened the door, and it's a kind lady, and had her brochure and was asking me some pretty basic questions on how you doing, what's everything going on. Very nice. And, you know, then began to read scripture from her phone and reminded me, the scripture she was reading was the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. This was last week. So I'm just listening. And then she's reminding me that, you know, people get too caught up in the things of this world, you know, their boats, their yachts, their planes, their, and I'm thinking like, you're talking about the people of this world. Like the people that got all that. Not that there's anything wrong with those level of possessions, but I was just thinking to myself, like, my steps are falling apart, and you talk about, yeah, I'm not holding on to a yacht. I'm holding on to my steps. So, but, you know, I'm thinking these things, but of course, I'm just being polite and listening. And as she was listening these things on, I said, yeah, moth and rust. And she's like, exactly. And, you know, without trying to bring it up, scripture upon scripture or anything like that, I just felt the presence of just listen, hear the matter out. And I was just kind of like excited just to hear something about the Marriage Supper of the Lamb whenever we studied Passover. We got this going on, that going on. Like, that's pretty neat. But, you know, it whenever she was saying those things and getting excited, and I was just like, praise Yah, that's how I have it. And she's like, and his son too. I'm like, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. But, you know, ultimately after that, that was the end of the experience. And I was thinking to myself, you know, afterwards, I was like, was I supposed to bring up more? Was I supposed to, like, you know, like, I had those questioning things in within myself. But he said, sometimes you just need to listen. And if the opportunity presents itself, then the door is open. Don't ever pour out onto someone that didn't ask for it. That's my policy at work, unless Almighty Yah really woos me into allowing that door to kind of just be like nudged a little bit see what happens. But, you know, all within good balance. But, you know, it's incredible how he just can remind you of these things, and that really stood out in regards to looking into Laban. But I know I might be a few minutes extra, but this is where we're going to go ahead and come to a close of the Shabbat service. And then we'll be able to, Father Yah willing, all come back tomorrow and enjoy. Hallelujah.